Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the completeness of it. We ask, Lord, for this section that we'll be just taking a brief look at now, that you would open our eyes to it, our hearts, our ears, our minds, that we would be aware of those things that you would speak directly into our hearts about. Those areas where we may need a challenge, where we may need comfort, where we may need to remember, relearn, or learn afresh. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we actually jump into these verses, let's just take note that what Joanna read came right after, Philippians 4, 2 and 3, obviously. But in those verses, Paul is dealing with getting along with others. So if you're in the midst of any kind of conflict at the moment, if you are trying to be a peacemaker or in a situation, or you are one of the people needing to make peace, the principles we find in these verses that follow will be a good steer for you. But they are more than that. Whilst they're related to getting along to others, they've got a much, much wider application. In fact, I would say that if we were to take these verses on a daily basis, take them very seriously, we would be able to look back at the end of a week even, but certainly a month and a year, and see a massive impact in our lives. If we take these verses seriously on a daily basis, these verses will impact our lives incredibly. If we look through them today, we're on the threshold of a new year, aren't we? And we're going to be seeing, well, what are we going to see in these verses? Well, a lot. There's a lot in there, isn't there? In fact, I only had a few, and then I kept adding a few verses, so maybe there's a lot more than there would have been. But what we're going to actually see is three attitudes which should show up in three actions. We'll also see a couple of promises from God along the way. So as we turn to verse 4, we land straight on attitude number 1. What is it? Joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I will say, rejoice. Now, Philippians is only a very short letter, but rejoicing and joy are really at the heart of it. They turn up 16 times. But let's not confuse joy with happiness. Now, happiness is a thing that is so often really superficial, I think. It can be superficial because happiness will depend upon our situation. It'll depend upon our circumstances. You may or may not have anything to be happy about today. You might have lots to be happy about. You might not have very much to be happy about. But if you have Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you will always have a reason to rejoice. That's the difference. You see, joy is anchored in the Lord. It's not anything to do with your circumstances. People change, situations change, bad news comes, but the Lord remains the same, constant. You can't always change your circumstances. In fact, often if you do change your circumstances, it doesn't make a big difference to what's going on in your heart. But one thing you can do is know that in every circumstance, you're in the loving arms of God. Also, I think joy is something worth us being aware of course. It's an attitude and an action. Rejoicing in the Lord is something you do. It is not a feeling. So practice praising God. Practice praising God when you don't feel like it. Praising God is often a sacrifice. When things are falling apart, run to God and rejoice, not in the things falling apart, that would be weird, but rejoice in the Lord, in who he is, and his strength, and what he's promised you. Because here's the thing. God will choose what you go through. But We choose how we go through it, don't we? God will choose what you go through, but you will choose how you go through it. Will you go it alone? That's not what he planned. Or will you go it with him, through it with him? Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 5:22 that joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So if you need more joy, ask Jesus to help you develop more fruit. In John 15:11, Jesus says that his joy is in us so that our joy may be complete. Is his joy in you? His joy in you will bring complete joy for you. Are you feeling weak? Well, according to Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, there's a lot more we could say about joy and rejoicing, isn't there? But we've got more to do. So after telling us to rejoice in verse 5, Paul goes on to say, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, the word reasonableness can be translated as gentleness, graciousness, or considerateness. It's actually a word. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that is always the right attitude to have. But it is especially important when you're in the midst of any kind of conflict with somebody else. It might be just a minor thing, it might be a major thing. Because when somebody has really wound you up and you're kind of in conflict with them, what's the first thing we often do? We get defensive or we go into attack mode. Neither of those are good. If someone is being unreasonable, you'll have known this. It may be you that's being unreasonable. It might be somebody else. But unreasonable people are a nightmare to deal with, aren't they? You don't want to deal with unreasonable people. And it's even more if you realise yourself being unreasonable. You just don't want to deal with it. But when reasonableness walks into the room, tension will walk out. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but there is a great proverb. Lots of great proverbs. Proverbs 15:1 is this. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now I wonder, I'm not going to ask what you think out loud, you can think this to yourself, but when people think of you, would they say that you are a reasonable person or a bit difficult, a bit prickly to be around? Are you abrupt and abrasive when you're having conversations with Christians or anybody else? Are you intolerant with people who are still trying to suss out what they think of Christianity? Do you get uppity with them? The truth is, of course, the more Christ is alive and active in our lives, the more reasonable we become. We need to be reasonable people. If we are being unreasonable, we will know it and we need to recognize it and bring it to the Lord. And just, well, first of all, of course, ask his forgiveness, but ask him more than that. Ask him to help us to be reasonable. For people like me, that's more difficult than others, I know. We can be unreasonable so easily, can't we? Ask the Lord. Make me more reasonable, please, Lord. And you know what? He will. He will. Because his word tells us that we're to be more reasonable. What's our third attitude then? Well, we find it at the beginning of our verse for 2024. Do not be anxious about anything. So yes, abandon anxiety. That's easy to say, isn't it? But actually, it's certainly easy to read because it's there. Abandon anxiety. I wonder if there, you know, if you had a kind of top 20 chart for sin, might this one be at the top for Christians today? Anxious worry. I have a feeling that anxiety addiction is a big issue in today's world. I know it is. It affects us all. We can find it creeping into our hearts, can't we? So it interests me just how strong this verse is. In fact, a straight translation from the Greek says it even stronger and longer. Stop this is a very firm stop. Stop being anxious about anything. Or do not continue to be worried about anything. Now, anything means everything, doesn't it? All of that stuff. There is a great Charlie Brown cartoon. Now, Charlie says to Linus, "I worry about school a lot." The next frame comes up. He's thinking a bit longer and he says, "I worry about worrying about school so much." Then he keeps thinking and he complains, "My anxieties have anxieties." That is so often the way with us, isn't it? Friends, worry is wasting today's time to muddle up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Tomorrow has opportunities, today has opportunities, yesterday had troubles. Don't mix them up. Try this later. Take a pen and a piece of paper and write down three things. What did you worry about over the past week? How much time did you spend worrying? 30 minutes, an hour, all day, all week? Last one. What exactly did your worrying accomplish? Just try that. I read some old research from an American university, and I couldn't actually find in my notes which one it was, because I got this written down from somewhere else. But it's bona fide stuff. They looked into some things that people were worrying about. I think it goes back probably about 20 years. 30% concerns the past and something that people can do absolutely nothing about, but they still worry about it. That's 30%. Of the rest, 40% never happens. 12% are unfounded worries about health. 8% are what could be a possible legitimate concern, but equally could turn out not to be. Now that means that 92% of your worry time is utterly pointless. 92% of worrying is pointless. But it gets better, because Paul says here you should not even worry about the 8%. Why is that? Because when we worry, what we're doing is saying to God, we don't trust him. I don't trust you, Lord. I'm going to worry about this instead. Or to put it another way, our problems are bigger than his promises. Later on, in your quiet time, have a little look at Matthew 6. You'll find that Jesus spends 10 verses talking about anxiety addiction. And he shows us that worry is the ultimate act of rebellion against God. Because when we worry, we're either saying God doesn't exist, or that if he does, he's just not able to help us. The truth is, when we worry, we assume responsibility for things that God never intended us to be responsible for. Here are some excerpts from Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Do not worry about your life. Can any of you add a single hour to his life by worrying? So do not worry, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Jesus does not want us to be soaking in stress, and he certainly doesn't want us to be soaking up stress. Worry will weigh us down. It'll cause us to sink spiritually. You notice that? You emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, you reach lows when you're worrying. Even worse, stress can actually suffocate us. You know, the English word for anxiety comes from an old English word that was used to describe how wolves kill sheep by biting them around the neck and strangling the sheep to death. That is the picture that Jesus paints when he's talking about all of this worry and anxiety stuff. How worry can spiritually strangle us. Now, if you are sinking with stress today, try out Peter's advice in 1 Peter 5:7. What does he say? Give all your worries and cares to God. Why? Because God cares about you. Now, before we move on, I just want to clarify something here. I'll do it by way of a question. Does all that I have said from Scripture about worry and anxiety mean that Jesus expects us to have a complete and utter absence of anxiety in our lives? Well, of course not. Otherwise, we wouldn't have so much written about it, would we? In fact, that is the point. Jesus knows that worry and anxiety will creep up on you. And so he says to you, as soon as anxiety or worry knock at your door, slam it shut. Shut it out and trust me, because I'm here and worry doesn't need to be. Trust me because you can and you must. Stop being anxious about anything. Do not continue to be worried about anything. So that is the first half of our verse of the year. And in it, we're told, of course, aren't we? What have we just been told? Well, we're told to stop being anxious. But as well as being told not to do something, we're also told what to replace that attitude of anxiety with. And that brings us on to the first action we're to take. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Pray. 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 And pray some more. God knows that we can't just determine not to be anxious. Have you ever tried that? I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to be anxious about that. Well, it means that when you start thinking about the thing you're not going to be anxious about, it makes you anxious, doesn't it? Don't be anxious. But how are we going to be suddenly flooded with peace by deciding not to? We're not. You can't will yourself into a worry-free life of anything. You probably end up worrying that you're worrying. Your anxieties might get anxieties like Charlie Brown's. The only way to actually true and complete peace is a way called prayer. In everything. The big things, definitely. The small things, definitely. All of our needs, definitely. All of our wants, yes, why not? All of our worries, certainly. Look again in verse 6. In everything. In everything by prayer. What would you get if you stripped this verse to its bare bones? It says this: worry about nothing, pray about everything. That's it. Our lives are to be saturated with prayer, not stress. Let's look at these three different words that are similar yet different when it comes to talking about prayer. And the first one is prayer. Prayer literally means to humbly prostrate yourself before someone. Has the idea of worship and admitting our complete dependence upon God. To pray means to focus on the character of God by adoring who he is and his qualities. It takes our eyes and our hearts and our minds off our worry and it puts it on the supreme. It's amazing how reflecting on the greatness and the power and the perfection, the grace and mercy of God will put our problems into the right and proper perspective. What's the next one? Supplication. Supplication with thanksgiving. The word supplication isn't used much these days, is it? It simply means the sincere sharing of our problems and needs. If you're worried or if you're anxious, let God know what is dragging you down, what's in danger of strangling you and robbing you of a rejoicing heart. Tell him what it is that is taunting you, because anxiety does that, doesn't it? Requests, the last one. When we make a request, we're asking God to help with a need. I mean, that's sort of obvious, isn't it? But that's what it is. So give God all of the details. Well, of course, he knows already, but he wants you to give it to him and he wants you to leave it with him. And notice too that Paul mentions thanksgiving. We should be thankful. Not thankful for the worry, not thankful for the anxiety, but thankful that that God has already got this in hand. Thankful for what God has already done for us, and the fact that when we trust him, he can deal with our anxiety. Thankfulness helps us to keep our problems in perspective. Verse 7 is a great promise, and we're going to pick up on that great promise in a little bit. But for now, we're just going to hit verse 8. Finally, brothers, what is true, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Prepare your mind, says Paul. You see, the thing is, the reason we so often end up getting stressed is simply because we've been allowing our minds to wander from Jesus. And that means that we start to focus on things that are not Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first Jesus. Because if not, the things that will bring us down are the things we'll focus on. Dodgy thinking will lead to dodgy feelings, which can so easily lead to a dodgy case of living. On the other hand, right thinking leads to Christ-focused feeling and right living. Our verses for 2023, Romans 12, 1 and 2, as we discussed earlier, they dealt with this too, didn't they? What we put into our minds affects what comes out by the way of attitudes and actions. What we believe will determine how we behave. Some of us are neither joyful nor peaceful because we allow our thoughts to control our behaviour. I did a bit more research as well. According to a 2020 study, the average person has 6,000 separate thoughts each day. It's enough, isn't it? 6,000. What fills your thoughts? That's another good question to ask yourself later, isn't it? Whatever it is what you choose to fill your thoughts. You make the choice. Martin Luther's quote on this, I think, is great. He said, "You may not be able to keep the birds from flying around your head, but you can throw them out from building a nest in your hair." Keep them from building a nest in your hair. Yeah, the worries will be out there, but don't let them settle. Now, verse 8 gives us some great thought filters. That's what I think is the best way of looking at this. Some thought filters to help us with our thinking. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise. I mean, once you've crammed all of that stuff into your mind, it filters everything else, doesn't it? So we need to intentionally, purposely, be thinking about these things, these kinds of things, to help us strain out the nasty stuff. We need to filter out the nasty stuff. There's plenty of it around, isn't it? It's almost as if Paul is reminding us of just how good and enjoyable a lot of our life can be. The Lord blesses us in so many ways, doesn't he? There's so much wonderful stuff. So much to appreciate, so much to enjoy. And as a tiny glimpse of the wonderful eternity ahead of us, the Lord's given us these things. Good old C.S. Lewis put it something like this. This world is not our final destination. It is a merry inn along the way. And what Paul and Lewis meant was that God has packed a lot of good into this world. I know it is a mess at the moment, but there's still a lot of good in this world. There's still a lot we can look at and see that is great. We need to fill our minds with God first. And then see the things he's blessed us with and fill us with all that praiseworthy stuff. That which is good because God has provided it for our good. So make deliberate, make definite decisions about what you allow yourself to think about. And when you find yourself drifting into the dodgy, stop. Drift back. No, don't drift. Run back. Think about the right things. Thoughts are a bit like food. Rotten food is bad for our physical health, isn't it? And rotten thoughts are bad for our spiritual and mental health. In his second letter to the church of Corinth, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You see, here's the thing. If in your head there are thoughts and ideas and opinions that are incompatible with God's word, then either they will take you captive or you will take those thoughts captive and you will replace them in obedience to Christ with those thoughts that are true, that are honourable, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, commendable, excellent and worthy of praise. If you have struggles with deliberately letting your mind have its home in the positive, that's what we should be doing. Let our mind have its home in the positive. If you struggle with that, here are my top tips. Fill your mind with the Bible by reading it daily, reflecting on its truth daily, how it applies to your life. Commit to regular Sunday worship. Turn up. Pray. And if you don't attend a prayer meeting, either in person or online, then find a way to do so. Another one, regularly expose yourself to people who reflect the goodness of God. Get alongside other Christians, people who get involved in all sorts of things. Come along to a home group. Another thing, watch what you read. Watch what you view on the internet. Watch what you're watching on TV. And memorize next year's verse of the year, Philippians 4:8, to make sure your mind stays acquainted. That's not next year's verse of the year, by the way, but memorize that. Make sure your mind stays acquainted with the importance of a mind transformed and transfigured by Christ. The last action we have here is in verse 9, where we're reminded to apply what we know. Paul says, you've got the information, so get on with the application. You know it, so do it. We must live out what we know to be true. If you want peace, you can't be passive about it. Pray and prepare your mind. We can nod our heads in agreement about the truthfulness of Scripture, but until you practice what has been preached, well, we're just going through the motions, aren't we? I wonder, have you ever found yourself saying or thinking, I know what the Bible says, but... Look at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, or practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Friend, are you putting into practice what you've learned? Are you putting into practice what you've received, what you're receiving? What you've heard, what you're hearing? What you've seen, what you are seeing? In the lives of other Christian people who are living a life which is in step with the steps of Jesus. That's why we need each other, to rub alongside each other, yes, but to build each other up, more importantly. Remember the words of Jesus in John 13:17. If you know these things, he doesn't stop there. He says, blessed are you if you do them. There are lots of ifs in John. It's a good read. Follow the ifs through. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's no good, is it, knowing something? We need to develop attitudes of joy and gentleness. We need to abandon anxiety. We need to pray, and pray again about everything. And we need to prepare our minds and practice what we know. All these things are things that every committed Christian needs to do, must do, can do. We can do it, you see. So often we think, I can't do this. The only way you can do it, of course, is not in your own strength. It's in his strength. If we choose to ask Jesus to lead us in it, we can do it. And when we do, there are two great promises, or at least the two-part promise, I'd say. The first part we find in verse 7, which we'd skipped back on from. And it's this: "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Peace of God will guard us. It will. Once we turn from anxiety to God, giving all of our cares and our worries to Him, His peace will come flooding into our lives. You can try anything else you like, of course, when it comes to dealing with those anxiety attacks. But you know this to be true. Because when you've tried all of those things, nothing else works. The peace you need is the peace that is God's peace. And it's the peace that only He can give you. And it's the peace that He wants to give you. Instead of agonizing anxiety, we really can know joy. We can know peace. The writer of Psalm 94 knew it to be true too. He tells us in verse 19 of his psalm, "When I'm filled with anxiety, your comfort brings me joy." See how that flips? When I'm filled with anxiety, the anxiety is here, I kick it out, invite the Lord in. And this peace is a peace which surpasses all understanding. That means it goes way beyond anything we can even ask or imagine. It outclasses, it surpasses everything we could have ever hoped for. In fact, we can't even put it into words. Our minds just cannot understand God's supernatural peace, but we can appreciate it. Here are some other verses for you to check out later. John 14:27, here Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Isaiah 26:3 says this: "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." If our minds are being filtered by the right things and our focus is on God, His perfect peace keeps us secure. The word guard is a military term, and it means to protect a camp or a town. And that protection was needed all the way around the camp or the town, all the way around the edges. So here's a picture that you need to have of God's guarding peace. That amazing strong peace, it will protect your hearts from harmful feelings, your minds from foolish thoughts. When God is guarding, peace is perfect. So yes, peace, the peace of God, but it's going to guard us because the God of peace will be with us. See that at the end of our reading in Philippians 4:9. The God of peace will be with you. At the start of our study, I said this: if taken seriously on a daily basis, these verses would have a massive impact on our lives. So as we close, let me just ask you this. Right now in your life, are you experiencing God's peace? Have you really thought about it deeply enough? Do. If so, I thank the Lord, and I'd urge you to continue to be encouraged as He leads you into greater rejoicing and deeper prayer and peace, and He uses you to encourage others along the way. But if that peace is absent, the place of that peace is held captive by what? Well, it's going to be anxiety or anger or bitterness, or even a spirit of apathy or disinterest. If that's the case, then I would urge you to take these verses seriously to heart, to plant them in your heart, and to work heartily with them, with Jesus, as He gently leads you. Because I know, and you know, and God certainly knows, that you need His peace today. You'll need it tomorrow. And you'll need it into the new year, every part of it, with all of its opportunities and with all of its unknowns. I'm going to close in prayer in a few minutes, but first, I'm going to leave a little bit of time for us, just for each of us to lay our lives before the Lord and to ask him to help us to live out his word in our lives. And if in the quietness you would like prayer, then please do just wander up and I'm very happy to quietly pray with you. Let's pray.